Some of you remember Bob Doyle. Bob used to sit right there before he died earlier this year. And at his funeral, his wife Joan got up and told their story. They got married when they're both 20. It didn't work, mostly because Bob was drinking pretty heavily. So they split up, they married other people, they went their ways, and they lost track of each other. Bob continued to drink and drink and drink for the next 40 years until he came to Grace of God Recovery House. And there, for the first time, he got sober permanently, and he was so happy that he decided that he would search the internet to see if his first wife was still around. And sure enough, he found her. She was in Texas. He said he could relate to the song, "All My Exes Live in Texas." He called her up. They began a phone conversation for many months. And then Joan says, "You know, why don't you fly down here so we can talk in person?" He said, "I'm totally broke. I can't do that." She said, "Well, I'll buy you a ticket. I'll send it to you." So on the flight down to Texas, Bob thought, if she buys me a two-way ticket, I'll know she wants me to visit and then go back to Rochester. If she buys a one-way ticket, she means you ought to stay. So Joan decided to buy a two-way ticket. But when she booked the flights, they were so high, the prices were so high that she only could afford one, so she bought a one-way ticket. So after Bob and Joan were talking for a while, after a few days, things were going well, and he got up the nerve to ask her, "So did you buy me a one-way or a two-way ticket?" And she said, "A one-way," without giving him the reason. Bob said, "Oh, I'm even more in love with you now." And soon after that, they got married, and they had 10 wonderful, happy, sober years. At the funeral, Joan said, "Even though I planned to buy a two-way ticket, I think God played a big part in that decision." Today, we hear the story of Joseph and Mary. Like Bob and Joan, they had an on, then off, then on again relationship. Mary and Joseph must have been totally excited about their wedding plans. What couple wouldn't? Looking forward to that great day. But then Joseph discovered that Mary is pregnant by somebody else. He felt betrayed. He felt devastated. What would he do? We're told that being an upright man, Joseph decided to divorce her quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. I love that line, "so Mary would not be disgraced." Jewish law said a woman like Mary should be humiliated and shamed. She should be sent away to bear the child alone without any support, or even worse, according to Deuteronomy, to have her stoned to death. But Joseph transformed his hurt and anger into compassion and forgiveness, and he must have passed that critical lesson on to Jesus. He loved Mary enough so that she would not be disgraced. You know, when we're hurt, we often want to retaliate. We want to get back at the person. We want to shame the person. About 15 years ago, somebody broke into my house. They knocked down the back door. They stole the TV, messed up other things. And then about a week later, probably the same person came back, knocked down the door, took money from my bedroom, went through the whole house. And if you ever had anybody break into your house, you feel violated. So I was just like really preoccupied with this. I was obsessed with this burglar, whoever it was. And I kept thinking, okay, they come back again, what should I do? So I was thinking I could rig up the door to spray gasoline in their face or all these terrible things. And then I said, "Wait a minute, Jim, get a grip. You know, this is, you can't be thinking like this." Because it's probably a person who is addicted. And when you're addicted, you're totally fixated on getting drugs. You steal from your mother, you steal from your father, you steal from your grandmother, you steal from the church, you steal from friends. And then I realized, you know, addiction is a disease. It's not a moral failure. This person is not a bad person. So it took me a long time to replace my judgments and anger with understanding. And finally, I got to forgiveness. So I admire Joseph. I don't know what his process was, how long it took, but he must have felt very deeply betrayed, and somehow he's able to replace his anger, his hurt, with compassion. He doesn't want to shame Mary or humiliate her, doesn't want to harm her. Instead, he's thinking of Mary's well-being. He's putting her first. He decided to divorce her quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. There have been many mass shootings this year, including here in Rochester. The most common explanation for mass shootings are, number one, a mental health crisis. Number two, overly lax gun laws. These are certainly true. But Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, said there's a third reason, a lack of forgiveness. Many shooters are trying to settle scores. A Walmart manager doesn't like how the fellow employees are treating him. A student holds a grudge against the school where he wasn't fairly treated, so they shoot up the place. They seek vengeance. They're not looking for forgiveness. They're looking for vengeance. They want to settle the score. Think of all the marriages and friendships that have problems. They can only survive when there's forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there's no relationship. Anybody who's in a relationship knows that it doesn't work unless you forgive. When we forgive, it doesn't excuse the wrong. We just refuse to pay them back. We refuse to retaliate. We bear the cost of forgiveness. We don't continue to remind the offender of their sin. As Corinthians says, love keeps no record of wrong. What a beautiful line. Love keeps no record of wrong. On the way out of the first Mass, a lady said that she has three grown daughters, and they frequently remind her how beautiful it is that she never reminds them of anything hurtful they did in their younger years. In 2006, when the Amish forgave the killer of their children, did you notice what happened, if you can remember? There was a collective nod around the world. No matter what country you lived in, no matter what language you spoke, everybody knew that was right. Nobody said that was stupid. They knew that it was right. Forgiveness. Joseph forgave Mary for what he perceived as infidelity on her part. And Joseph passed that grace on to Jesus. Jesus passed it on to us. One act of grace went a long way. This past Wednesday was the anniversary of the shootings at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut. 25 and 6-year-old kids and 6 teachers were shot just 11 days before Christmas, when everybody is singing Christmas carols. A Lutheran pastor, Nadia Bowles Weber, held a memorial service in her church in Denver, and she decided to recite the 26 names and then say their age and then ring a bell. A young man from her parish came up and said, why 26? Shouldn't there be 27? Adam Lanza, the shooter, died too. She looked at him and was annoyed and looked at him in silence. And then she knew that Jesus came to save all of us, not some of us, all of us. And so they recited the names. Charlotte Bacon, age 6. The bell rings. Daniel Barden, age 7, the bell rings. Then she dug deep into her mercy and said, Adam Lanza, age 20, the bell rang for him too. As you know, the Haudenosaunee Native Americans used to live in upstate New York. They also lived in Pennsylvania, down as far as Virginia. They were known to the French as the Iroquois Nation. 300 years ago, in 1722, two British colonialists committed a big crime. They beat to death a Haudenosaunee fur trader along the Susquehanna River. The British government put the two in jail, and they're going to give them the death penalty. But the Haudenosaunees asked for a different form of justice, one based on reparation, not vengeance. They demanded that the British officials go to Albany to resolve the murders. And they were very specific. They had to go to Albany in person to work out a treaty between the Haudenosaunees and the British. They were to pay their respects to the native representatives. And they required 3 things. 1, an expression of condolences to the Haudenosaunee nation. 2, participation. They asked them to participate in spiritual rituals of healing. 3, a payment of trade goods as a form of reparation. In addition, they requested that the British refrain from giving the death penalty. They said, it's bad enough to lose one life, we can't lose any more. And then the natives told the British, we hereby forgive the offense. and we ask that you release the perpetrators from prison and set them free. This was exactly 300 years ago, the Great Treaty of 1722. As we rethink our criminal justice reform today, we should keep in mind the Haudenosaunee type of justice, one based not on punishment, but on reparation and forgiveness. Let's go back to Joseph. Joseph never got an irrefutable sign about Mary's pregnancy. There was no DNA testing that could prove anything. All he had to go by was a dream. A dream is what he based this decision on. In the dream, the angel said, "Have no fear of taking Mary as your wife." About 20 years ago, Steve Novak and Don Daniels were dating, and they're dating for a long time, and everybody is thinking, when is he going to pop the question, you know? And this went on for months and months, and finally I saw them on the way out of church, and I looked at Steve and quoted scripture. I said, "Joseph, have no fear of taking Mary as your wife." There they are. They've been married about 20 years. They got two beautiful daughters, Stephanie and Danielle. Sorry for telling that story again, but I can't help it. All Joseph had to go on was a dream. But God often communicates to us through dreams, not always through rational language. God uses our dreams, our imagination, our intuition. God speaks to us through artwork, through music, through our emotions, through our tears. A lot of times I cry and I don't know why I'm crying. And I stop and try to pay attention. What is God telling me through these tears, through these emotions? These are all portals through which God enters our lives. Joseph knew God's voice through the dream. He probably had a deep spiritual life, probably spent a lot of time outdoors in silence with God. As a good Jew, he knew scriptures inside and out. He knew that he was named after the original Joseph in the Old Testament, the one who had dreams, who interpreted dreams. When an angel quoted scripture to him, he trusted the dream, and he became obedient and took Mary into his heart and his home. Undoubtedly, Joseph taught Jesus to be a dreamer. He taught Jesus, you know, God will guide you, just be open to your dreams. And the Hebrew scriptures are filled with dreams. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Hammer your swords into plowshares. Share your bread with the hungry. Set the captives free. Give sight to the blind. Jesus was consumed with this dream. It dominated his life. He called it the kingdom of God. A world transformed by love. God's dream for the world. Joseph was an ordinary man with courage and faith. And he ended up altering the course of humanity. He was like Volodymyr Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, who was just recently awarded the Person of the Year by Time magazine. He was an ordinary person, an actor, a comedian who turned politician. And when war broke out, Zelensky was there, the right place at the right time. And he didn't seek his own safety. When people told him he ought to get out and flee the country, he didn't. He stayed with his people, and he rallied support for them and support around the world. So life threw Zelensky a curveball, just the way life threw Joseph a curveball. Did that ever happen to you? Life throw you a curveball? Your life didn't work out the way you thought it would? A person you trusted took advantage of you? A marriage you thought would last forever fell apart? A job you love was taken away? A career you planned was upended by getting MS? The child you expected to succeed you in your work wasn't interested? A sport you loved to play, you couldn't anymore because of your health. The money you stored up for your retirement was lost in the stock market crash. Joseph shows us how to handle curveballs. The key to the message in his dream was this: do not be afraid. And Joseph trusted those words, do not be afraid. We hear those words all the time, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And yet we still are afraid. He trusted those words. Don't be afraid. He took it seriously. By the way, did you ever notice something about the Christmas story, that there are three do not be afraid statements in the Christmas story? The angel comes to Mary, don't be afraid, Mary, you're going to become the mother of the Savior. Angel comes to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The angel comes to the shepherds on Christmas, don't be afraid, I bring you tidings of joy. Why all these don't be afraids? Because historically, people felt over the centuries afraid of God. They felt they needed to placate this God. Perhaps God is angry. So they sacrificed animals, even human beings sometimes, to satisfy this God. But Jesus ushered in a whole new era of understanding who God is. Like the Haudenosaunee, God does not seek vengeance. God is a God of love and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And like Zelensky, God will not abandon us. God is Emmanuel. God is with us forever, no matter what. And for this understanding, we have Joseph to thank, largely, because he didn't seek retaliation against Mary. He forgave her so that Mary would not be disgraced. Joseph passed that compassion, that understanding on to Jesus. Jesus passed that on to us. Jesus taught us, my gospel is one of love and kindness and compassion and justice. And he tells us, I will never disgrace you. And I hope you don't disgrace anybody else either.